Allah Ta'ala compares the believer against the munafiq. As far as the munafiq is concerned, Allah Ta'ala speaks about him. بَعْدُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ بَعْدُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدُ. Munafiqeen, they are identical. Now, when you speak about munafiqs, then very briefly, there are two types of munafiqs. One was that munafiq that was in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the nifaq was with respect to beliefs. They were concealing kufr and they were showing themselves out as believers. That was in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah used to receive wahi, and many a times it was shown to him that this person is a munafiq. In this age and time, or after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no wahi. When there is no wahi, then we cannot say that there is any particular person that is this category of munafiq, because that wahi has terminated permanently. Now, to say that this person is a munafiq, like the munafiq that was in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no, that's not right. You get the second class of munafiq, where his actions betray. He says something, but his actions betray. So this is the second category of munafiq. He speaks about the sunnah. He speaks about the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He speaks about righteousness and piety. But then, when it comes to translating it into action and deeds, then there is a total conflict. There is a total betrayal. So now this is the second class of nifaq. And this nifaq may exist now, later on, and in fact at any time after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Quran speaks about munafiqeen, then Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدُ. They are all identical. They are all alike. But when it compares the munafiqeen against the believers, the Quran Sharif says, بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْدُ. The believers, they are friends and guardians of one another. Right? Here they are alike, and here they are friends and guardians to one another. Now why did the Quran Sharif speak about the munafiqeen in this way and the believers in this way? So the reason is this. The munafiqeen, whether they belong to the first class or the second class, then the unity is based on some type of material gain. It is not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for some type of worldly gain, worldly benefit, worldly advantage. So as long as that gain, that benefit, and that pleasure is available, then there will be that friendship. But the moment the material gain, material pleasure, and material comfort is disappeared, or the friendship also disappears, then you come to the believer, and Allah Pak says, بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْدُ. So they are friends and guardians. The word awliya is the plural of wali. And wali in Arabic generally translates in two ways. One is friend. You say he's a waliullah, he's a friend of Allah Ta'ala. And you say wali or a mutawalli, in other words, the one that takes control, he guards, trustee, whatever. So he is the person that is controlling the affair. So the believers, they are not only friends, but they are guardians. He'll guard him. Guard means not a police, but he will take care, he will worry, he'll be concerned about the welfare, the well-being of his brother. Understand? So believers, how are they, and how are they supposed to be? They are the friends of each other. They are protectors, guardians. They take care of each other. Now, this friendship is a different type of friendship. The nature of this friendship is totally different. This friendship is based on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh al-Hadith Sahib rahmatullah alayhi speaks about the friendship that is based upon the love of Allah ta'ala. There isn't an ibadat that is great as the love that is based on the love of Allah ta'ala. There are many ibadats, zikr, tasbihat, hajj, umrah, Quran Sharif, etc. But what is the greatest ibadat? He says the greatest ibadat is to love and love someone only for the sake of Allah ta'ala, nothing else. Nothing else. Not now that I will be friend with Zaid, because if I go to the tea room there, then I'll get something half price. Okay. So now that's not a friendship. That means that friendship will be as long as Zaid has got the tea room. Zaid's tea room is closed, then the friendship is also closed. So that's not a friendship. It's not a friendship. Or if it is a friendship, it is a friendship based on some material. So that is not a true friendship. That friendship that is, if it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there isn't a greater friendship, there isn't a greater ibadat. The hadith comes in Bukhari Sharif, Abu Dawud, in other books of hadith as well. Man ahabba lillah wa abghada lillah wa a'ta lillah wa mana'a lillah faqad istakmala al-iman. If he loves for the sake of Allah ta'ala, if he hates someone for the sake of Allah ta'ala, if he gives someone, then he's given for the sake of Allah ta'ala. If he's not given, then he's not given for the sake of Allah ta'ala. So his giving is also absolutely pure. His withholding also is absolutely pure, not because of a personal grudge. Or this person here, he pushed me down on that occasion. There was a wedding carrying on. In front of all the guests, he embarrassed me. Right? Let him come. He'll come for some masjid work and I'll fix him up. I'll put him in his place. He has to come back to me. So were you giving him that money for the masjid for the sake of Allah Ta'ala or because of the friendship? One person came to Thana Bhavan. It was Mohammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And he gave a donation, a contribution. 10 rupees. At that time, 10 rupees was big money. Like how, what, 1,000, 10,000 rands. 10 rupees was big money. So Maulana kept quiet for a moment and then he asked him, but I'm getting some doubt in my mind, some unclarity in my mind. I just want to clear my mind. You have given this 10 rupees. Well, it is for the madrasa. I appreciate it. But the shubha, the doubt that is coming in my mind is you had taken out some money for giving out for charity. All right, that's true, that's right. But then you thought to yourself perhaps that I am going to the Peer Sahib, I am going to the Sheikh, so let me give it to him and he will use it in the madrasa. So I will get the closeness and the proximity of the Sheikh and I will be doing a contribution for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Now this is the doubt that is going in my mind. I want to know whether this doubt of mine is right or not right. So he seemed a little bit embarrassed. He said, was it that this is the truth, this is the fact. When I left the home, I thought I'll do this. So that says that this doubt was in my mind. So no, then I'm not accepting this. Because then this is a type of a shirk. You are doing it for the pleasure of the Peer Sahib and for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. So there is some type of shirk here. It's not, the purpose is not single. The purpose is dual. For Allah Ta'ala and for this person. That I'll come closer to the Peer Sahib and I will do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So this type of niyat doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't sound right to me, so I don't want to, I'm excusing myself. Anyway, he went away and after some time he came back and said, now I made tawbah, now I'm going to give it purely for Allah ta'ala. So now I accept it. Your niyat has changed, you are absolutely clear in what you are doing. And now if I don't accept your money, that means I've got some bias against you. I don't need to have any bias. You have cleared your money in mind. Your intentions are clear. Right? When your intentions are clear, then I can accept it. Why must I reject it now? So the friendship that exists between believers, it is purely based upon the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no other reason. Now, there's one important point that I wish to bring to your attention today by the grace of Allah Ta'ala. Look at the word awliya'u ba'd. Ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd. That you are friends to one another. And you are protectors, guardians, taking care of each other. That's the relationship that Muslims must enjoy. With each other, this is the type of relationship that you need to enjoy. And I explained this now. The Shaykh al-Hadith explains in Al-I'tidal that the greatest ibadat is to love purely for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Now, why is it that this is the greatest ibadat? So making namaz such a great ibadat. Zikr is such a great ibadat. But now this ibadat, and he declares this to be the greatest ibadat. Says the reason for it is that this is indicative of the fact that he loves Allah Ta'ala. For the love of Allah Ta'ala, he loves him. So this is an indication that he loves Allah Ta'ala. Like, to bring it in simple words, to our terms, for us to understand, right? It is a friend, and has shown some special attention to his son, right? Now the special attention that was shown to the son was on account of the relationship that I have with the friend. So that relationship that I have with the son is not just because of him, because of the father. The father hears this, he gets excited. Hey, my son, and you showed him so much of warmth, so much of love, and so much of attention. You have won the father. But you show the liking and the love and the attention to the child on account of the father. So this is proof of you having love for him. So similarly, having a liking for someone purely and sincerely only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, this is indicative of the fact that this person's iman is complete. فَقَدِ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ The hadith says that his iman is complete, perfected. But we also understand that without this type of love, your iman can't be perfect. Do you understand now the type of relationship and association that is required for the perfection of your iman? Hazrat Mu'inuddin Chishti rahmatullahi, we all belong to that silsila. See, the lineage that we belong to in tasawuf is that lineage that leads up to Mu'inuddin Chishti rahmatullahi. He was a great alim, great buzurg. But he says, I lived in the company of my sheikh for 25 years. And in that 25 years, I didn't look at night, I didn't look at the day, I didn't look at health, I didn't look at sickness, nothing, no fikr, nothing had covered my mind. All that had covered my mind is the duty, the service that I need to render for the sheikh. I had forgotten everything else. I was consumed with the love of my sheikh. Everything else was forgotten. I forgot the day, I forgot the day, night, everything. I was consumed with that love. After that, the sheikh had seen, oh, this person's love is true. And then, the way I was blessed and bestowed after that, it's something beyond imagination. When the sheikh noticed that this is the level of love this person has for me, then I was, after that duration, after that period of time, I was just flooded with gifts. You know, it was divine gifts. I was just flooded, overflowed. As a Shah Abul Ma'ali, I'm showing you now this love. You see, this love. Shah Abul Ma'ali Sahib Rahmatullahi, his murid was Big. They should call him Shah Big, right? Now, Shah Abul Ma'ali Sahib, on account of his buzurgi righteousness and his status, he used to be called out here, everywhere is called out, sometimes 20 k's, 30 k's away from home. So the Khadim was Shah Big would make a private arrangement with the host. You called out Verilam now. So I make a private arrangement with the host. See, the Sheikh is going to be here. He's going to be at your place for 2 days, 3 days, whatever the case may be. But you see, Sheikh will be there at your place, he will be eating. And here his family will be starving. They don't have enough provision. So what you do, after the Sheikh has been fed well, I will put him off to sleep, he's rested. And I will take the tiffin, I will go on foot, and I will go and deliver the food to his family. Right? So he used to have that arrangement. Now the Shaykh came, he returned home after a month, 2 months, 3 months, he came home and he asked the household, how was everything? He said, perfect, everything carried on, perfect. So how it carried on? No, after Isha, after some late part of the night, Shah Beg used to come with a tiffin of food and used to deliver it. And then he would return just in time when you got up for Tahajjud to serve you at the time of Tahajjud. But he carried on that service. The Shaykh hear about it. See? You see that service? That service. That service actually refers to that type of focus. I was explaining to the students, you know, that the most important thing to get this type of relationship going is the focus. In a class of students, then the teacher requires the attention of the class. He's got that attention must be undivided, absolute, complete attention. And you see the child is progressing. He may not be very intelligent, but he's giving full attention, as though he's consumed in that teacher of his, the teacher, that ustad, that Molana, he's consumed. So, as though that ustad, that teacher, or that lecturer has mesmerized him. He's absolutely consumed. When he's consumed, now he's taking everything. As though there is a pipe that is linked from his heart into the heart of the teacher of his. So whatever is in the teacher's heart is just pouring right through straight because he's consumed. The love and the affinity is deep. It's not a mild one, it's not a casual one. When it's not a casual one, then it's going deep. What is here is just flashing there. What is here is just flashing there. That Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, he says that I offered some milk to Rasulullah Paksa Rasam. Rasulullah Paksa Rasam drank from that meat. فَشَرِبَ حَتَّى رَدِيتُ Rasulullah Paksa Rasam drank and I got happy. Who is taking and who is pleased? فَشَرِبَ حَتَّى رَدِيتُ See, he's been consumed with the love of Rasulullah Paksa Rasam to such an extent. If you look at any occasion in history, look at Hudaybiyah, or look at any occasion, and every other person is becoming helter-skelter, and you go to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he's absolutely calm. The answers that you are getting from Rasulullah Paksa Rasam, you're getting exactly the same answer from Abu Bakr. Can you see the line that is running through? That same line, that same thought that is in Rabi Sasam is being passed and transferred to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wants to leave Makkah Mukarrama. The type of complaint he's giving, exactly that type of feelings and sentiments are being expressed by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well. You see that? The attachment, the affinity. So this affinity and this focus is about the most important thing. Wherever you are sitting, wherever you are, but your focus is there. That what does he want? Uski mansha ki kya baat hai? What he wants, what he desires of me, how he wants me to conduct myself at any given moment, any given time. And now you see the thing is just flowing. But if that type of focus is not there, you get the benefit, but it's not that speed. You don't get it with that speed. So we are speaking about this verse, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ They are friends to each other. When we say friends, they are friends and they are protectors, guardians of one another. They look after them. They take care of them. Love is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else. Based on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the attachment, is the affinity, is the muhabbat. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. So to relate one two incidents of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. So you understand afterwards that when they speak, then how the talk of this affects the hearts. Abu Hanifa Rahmta is crossing the street. One person sees him from the distance and he realizes that I am the debtor. He takes a U-turn and tries to escape. Abu Hanifa Rahmta calls for him. So he's ashamed, he's embarrassed. He goes, chases him and he gets him. But what? Why did you run away? Why did you take a U-turn and ran away? He says, no, I have got the debt, 10,000. 10,000 dirhams, that means equivalent to approximately 120,000 rands. Right. in today's currency, approximately 120,000 rands, and I failed to pay you that amount, and that is why I felt very embarrassed to confront you, and I ran away. So Muhammad Ramta says, just for that reason, there was no other reason for you running away. So no other reason. So, well, take it from me. All that I have wiped out, I washed out from you. And Muhammad Ramta then left. And then, soon after that, he went again, met up this person and told him, see, but I want to ask you one thing. Who is asking? He's asking the debtor. He's asking the debtor, see, I want to ask you one thing. Now this debtor got a little bit scared because he felt now Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah must have a rethink, you know. 120,000 rand, I must be just throwing out like this, you know. 120,000 rand, and he's just throwing out like this, perhaps he's got a rethink, and he's approached me again. So Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah comes to him and says, please, for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, forgive me. But he said, for what? He says, you see, the little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of hurt and trauma you had when you saw me, you felt inconvenience, you felt traumatic, you felt hurt within your mind, hey, there's the creditor again. So didn't you feel a little bit hurt and pain? He says, yeah, I did feel like that. So for that I ask you, for the sake of Allah, I do forgive. Can you see that love, that muhabbat, that respect? This is what is meant. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْدُ. They are friends to each other. They are the guardians of each other. They love each other just for the sake of Allah. No other reason, no material. Mind you, Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah was not an ordinary businessman. He was not a philanthropist, even wealthier than that. When he passed away, he left behind a legacy of approximately, if you evaluate it in rands, approximately 500 million. How much? Half a billion rands. And that was after he had returned most of the people's wadiyat, you know, the amanat and all people left by him, most of it he had returned. So he was so wealthy, he must have been wealthier than one of the biggest banks here. He was so wealthy. Because most of it returned, it sent away. This was what was left. 500 million. So he was such a wealthy person. And he used to say, you keep that money. In this day and time, you keep that money. Why you need to keep money a little bit? You need to keep a little bit of money. For most of us, when we have got that money, then our iman is strong. We have got a cushion. You are performing your namaz, so in your namaz there is concentration. There is focus. Right? You are talking to someone, you are talking freely. You are talking in constraints. I can't tell him now, hey, you know, this is wrong, this is not right. I can't speak to him. He's an imam. An imam needs to be very, very upright, very straight. He can't mince his words. And he will be in the position of not mincing his words if he is financially strong. And if he's not financially strong, then he can't be straight to that person. He can't come straight to that point. Because now he's worried, now if I'm going to be very straight, and I'm going to be very, very outright, forthright with this person here, then this is my financier. How am I going to speak to him? This is the person that is funding me. How can I speak to him straight like this? So, these imams used to say in that zamana, that's now over 1300 years ago, only from the past 150th of the Hijrat, it passed away. So that means it's over 1300 years ago. That you need to keep something like a cushion, something as a pillar. This is a zamana that if you don't have any wealth, then the first thing you begin to experiment with is your deen. You're going to experiment with your deen. Then you're going to make loopholes here, you're going to compromise here, and you're going to make concessions all over the show. So you keep some wealth. So you can, in your deen you are strong. You are not stormed with doubts, with suspicion, with worries and anxiety. You have got a concentration in your namaz. But please, by the same token, don't make wealth an obsession. Don't make it a god. Don't make it a thing that you worship. When we say don't make it a thing that you worship, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَادُ. Quran Sharif says, that did you see the person who's made his temptations his god? In other words, his temptations maneuver him. They manipulate him. Go for this event here, go for that event. So his temptations and his lust, his desires, they begin to maneuver and manipulate him. They begin to run his life. So that's not an obsession. It is just a security. That my weakness, and for my weakness, I need some type of security. I'm keeping this as a security. That it will enable me to be strong in my deen. That's why I'm keeping it. A'inni ala deeni bid dunya. Oh Allah Ta'ala, support me in my deen through my dunya. It comes in the hadith. A'inni ala deeni bid dunya. Oh Allah Ta'ala, support me in my deeni matters through my dunya. I've got some dunya backing, so I feel strong. I feel like working. I feel motivated. I feel strong in what I am doing. So this is for most of our people. In the past, Zamana, you may hear some stories of some Buzurgana Deen and Awliya Kiram. Right? Like you hear, for example, one Buzurg. So he is not hankering after the world, and actually he gets upset when he sees someone that is hankering after the world. So he reprimands one person. He says, "Why are you running behind the world?" And then he gives him an example. He says, "You see, when someone invites you, then whose duty it is, when someone invites you, then whose duty it is to provide the meals? Obviously, it is the host's duty to provide the meals. So Allah Ta'ala invited you to this world. When He invited you, then He will lay the dastarkhan out for you. So why are you hankering after this?" Now you see, you will have a class of Buzurgana Deen who have that type of relationship with Allah Ta'ala. Now that is meant for them. See, when you read these stories, what it means, it is meant for them. It's not meant for you. You're going to go and emulate them. In 2 days' time, you'll get bored out. You can't be playing, you can't be continuing the match afterwards. You can't. You can't keep up to their level. So don't imitate those people that you don't belong to. They have worked themselves, they have struggled, they have strived, they have come to that position where it makes them mentally and physically better when they don't have that wealth. Mentally they feel better, spiritually they feel better when they don't have that wealth. As Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and the Tabuk expedition, and Rasulullah is asking the Sahaba-e-Kiram to bring about their wealth. Abu Bakr brings out everything what he's got, millions that he's got, everything, one shot he goes, gives it to Rasulullah. Now he feels more serene, he feels more comfortable, he feels relaxed giving away that wealth. For him, that's the better thing. And you feel better when you have that wealth. You see the chalk and the cheese difference between you and Abu Bakr. So don't you go and imitate him one shot. You have to work yourself. And now you read this incident, then don't feel to yourself, my iman is very weak. Don't also feel like that. No, alhamdulillah, my iman is strong. Why must you feel that your iman is weak? Yes, his level of tawakkul and trust was very high, very much higher. But I cannot say that I don't trust Allah Ta'ala. I do have trust, but I don't have that relationship with Allah Ta'ala that Abu Bakr had. You understand? There's so many things that are coming here. There's so many things that are coming here. We need to understand Buzurgana Deen. We need to understand their reasoning, their thinking. You hear one incident here, one incident that side, one incident this side, and then you want to try and emulate, and then you think that you can't emulate them, and therefore you nothing. Well, that's wrong. See? That is why they say, Yagdar Gir Muhkam Gir. You hold to one sheikh and thereafter you hold firmly to him. Now you hear one incident this side, one incident that side. Now you're trying to reconcile all the incidents together and you're getting more and more confused, more kachumar. You don't know whether you're coming or going. And you feel after that despondent, kuch nahi hua, mere se kuch nahi hua. Why must you feel like that? Why must you intentionally make yourself feel despondent? See, Buzurgana Deen, their reasoning was very great. And they taught us such principles that our life, our understanding, our reasoning becomes perfected. Hazrat Shihabuddin Sohrawardi Rahmatullah Ali, he was reading the hadith where the Sahaba Kiram and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to eat the flour that was not sifted at all. The chaff, all is inside. Absolutely, like how we eat, or if it is a brown flour, there will be a little bit of chaff, very, very little. Now he has hardly any chaff that has left the food, that has left the grain, and that is that grain that is prepared in the roti, And that is the roti, that is the roti that is being consumed. You understand? It's full of chaff. It's hardly sifted. Now when he came across the hadith, he says, hey, we are not practicing this hadith. So he gave instruction to the kitchen that from today you don't sift that flour and we eat that unsifted. When I say unsifted, don't compare it to your unsifted. Don't compare it to your unsifted. That is unsifted in that zamana. Now they went and ate that roti for that day. Everybody's stomach began to work. See, Umar Palanpuri Sahib Rahmatullahi is giving a talk in Nizamuddin. I was seated there. So he's explaining those people there in India that, hey, Hindustan wale, or people of India, when the South Africans, Americans, and people from UK, etc., when they come in, then don't force them too much to eat your local dar and diwar. You're going to force them to come on to this level of mustahab, eat the simple food, basic simple food. Their stomachs will not work, and then they will begin to neglect their faras. So if they're eating roast and what have you, tandoori and all, let them carry on eating that. They may not be acting on the mustahab, but they will definitely do their faras. The faras, namaz, everything will be in place. Now you'll bring them on the other side. And you'll tilt them on the other side. You must come and eat basic food. You're going to eat the basic food, the stomach's not going to work. They won't feel happy. They won't feel cheered up. Tell me one of you, if for that one day you didn't have anything sweet to eat, no sweet in your coffee, in your tea, in your biscuit, nothing, no sweet. Nothing, absolutely, from the morning to the evening. Not even the fruit. How will you feel? Will you feel edgy or not? Definitely, you can't carry on your lives. We are so addicted to luxuries, we are addicted. We are dependent, not only addicted, but we are dependent on the luxury. For our normal composure and our normal behavior, we need that type of thing. So now, if you want to force this person to come to this level, then he is going to neglect his faras. So let him carry on this permissible thing, so that he can carry on his faras. You see these people's reasoning. Now it is for these people to give leadership to the ummah, not for all of us. Now everybody thinks, I read internet, I read this one here, Al Ummah magazine, and this magazine, and that magazine, I got too much of ilm. Bilkul bewakuf kahin ke. A small little magazine they read from here and there, and they feel now they are specialists in deen, and they can just begin to rule everybody. It's a misleading, it's a misguidance. Everybody is not in a position of writing articles. You need to have that sound knowledge. And not only knowledge, then how to present it. And number three, he needs to have his pulse on the ummah. I'm talking to 100 people, 200 people. I need to have my finger on their pulse. What is the level? I can't tell them things that is beyond them. Right? But it's high above them. I need to be relating to them. I need to make it feel to them that deen is manageable. You can practice it wherever you are. But you can practice deen. You can be a strong Muslim. So I need to talk to them according to the levels. Gradually, I need to progress them, bring them above. I can't allow them to be complacent. So everybody is not in the position of writing articles. Everybody is not in the position of addressing. You understand what a complicated job this is? What a difficult job. You need to see who you're talking to. How you bring them up. You don't need to distance them away. You look for one, two isolated incidents. I'll come to some more isolated incidents. I'll just give you this explanation here. Now he got them to prepare that type of atta and bread and all that. The next day everybody's stomach is working. One person is out of the toilet, one is running. A constant service, continuous, non-stop service, just shuffling. Now look at this Buzurgan Adin. And look at the comprehensive understanding, comprehensive behavior. See, he didn't say, stop it straight away. Hey, no, this is not workable. No, he didn't say that. If one of us, this is not for us now, just leave it away. So see the type of directive he's giving. He says, you see, this is the standard. This is the standard. But definitely we have made a serious mistake. We try to compare ourselves to the Nabi Sassam and the Sahaba Ikram. No comparison. We don't have a comparison. And we had made such a big mistake. We tried to bring ourselves, imitate Rasulullah exactly. We thought we are equal to him. We thought we are equal to the Sahaba. What a big mistake we made. Astaghfirullah. Do you see? Do you see the respect? He combined respect with emulation. But how beautiful he did it. Now, this is why you follow this Buzurgan Adin. They have got that comprehensive approach. The approach is comprehensive, is complete, is perfect. On the one end, if they are emulating, then they are not losing the respect. If they are respecting, they are not losing emulation. They have combined the both. See, you get isolated incidents. You're talking about the Shah Abul Ma'ali Sahib just now. I'm going to show you some isolated incidents, respect and emulation, and how they combine it. But this is not meant for everybody to follow. I have to mention this because it's a sickness. We just go and look into the internet, this side, that side, look at this. And then we create a jumble, a confusion in our minds. We don't know who to follow, what to follow, do this, that, do that. I was talking to the students now. How important it is to have one person that is following you. You're sitting down now, you heard one bayan there, make zikr. So I'm making zikr. What are you making zikr? Subhanallah, subhanallah. Why? Because you heard that zikr, that subhanallah bihamdi, it fills half the scale. Half the scale of deeds, it fills up subhanallah bihamdi, subhanallah al-azim, right? Then after that, some thought ran through your mind, but you know that Durood Sharif is a very great zikr, so, and that people, or that person made so much of Durood Sharif when he saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He saw him in the khab now. So now from subhanallah bihamdi, you hop on to Durood Sharif. Then as you're progressing with Durood Sharif, they said, hey, but now Durood Sharif, but the more perfect zikr is the Quran Sharif tilawat, you know. So from that subhanallah bihamdi, then you hopped on to Durood Sharif. From Durood Sharif, now you went on to Quran Sharif tilawat. Hey, the Quran Sharif is the perfect, most perfect thing. There can't be something as perfect as the Quran Sharif. So you may go on to the Quran Sharif. Now you're sitting a few minutes with Quran Sharif, then you say, no, no. You know, the more perfect thing than the Quran Sharif is namaz. Because namaz got Quran Sharif, everything inside. Got subhanallah, Durood Sharif, and recitation of the Quran Sharif is the most perfect thing. Then he thought you were sitting for a few minutes, and then he said, no, but you know, I got a lot of gunas, let me make some istighfar. Because I may have a lot of salab, but let me make istighfar now. But you see how you hop from one thing to the other. No focus, no concentration, you can't concentrate. You can't focus. Now, all this is because you don't have someone to guide you. There must be someone to guide you, take you across. So now, alhamdulillah, by the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, I have come across this way here. So I will be in a position of guiding you. I will show you what is better for you in your situation. One person asked one buzurg, that what's better for me to recite, Durood Sharif or Istighfar? So now see the Buzurgan Adin and see their level of understanding. So, and simply, they'll come down, they'll relate to people. They will relate to people. So he says to that person, you know what? Mele kapre ke liye sabun behtar hota hai. Aur ujle saaf kapre ke liye itar behtar hota hai. See how beautiful answer. He says the clothes are dirty, then the better thing for the dirty clothes is to wash it soap. That's a better thing. But the clothes are already clean, nice, sparkling clothes, fresh and crisp, and for that sparkling crisp clothes, the better thing is fragrance and ether. Both are good. Soap is good and the fragrance is good as well. But now, what to place where? These are the people that will show it to you. See? Now he showed him exactly by, you are like me, I'm some gunegar in the same boat, make istighfar. After you come a little bit of position, then you make Durood Sharif. So you need the guidance of these people. And we can't be taking any story, any incident, anywhere. I don't say there won't be benefit in it, there won't be fayda in it, but you're not doing the thing that is most prudent. In the business, what do you do? Where you can make a scoring of a million rands, will you be happy with 1 cent? I bought this, you know, and I can make it for a million rand. Will you be happy with 1 cent? No, no, no. I can make a million rand. Why must I lose business? So in business, you think business. So a Muslim is a businessman. Hal adullukum ala tijaratin. You can make the business, you make the points, you score the goals. So the same Shah Abul Ma'ali Sahib Rahmatullah we're talking about. He's gone out. His sheikh comes to the house, knocks at the door, children come in. So the children know it is the father's sheikh. So they talk to him. Now, there is some movement in the house, the children running, coming out, and So he asked someone that was a little elder in the house, What is all this commotion about? What is all this commotion about? So very ashamed, embarrassed, one child speaks, you know what, there is no food in the house. There is no food in the house, but now you came here, we feel embarrassed not to offer you anything. You have come into the house, we feel very ashamed and difficult not to offer you anything. We can go and live with that hunger. You see this? That means that Buzurgan ad-Din and their family were trained to such a level that they can go with hunger. But now that guest has come in, they feel difficult. But now that guest has come in and it is our sheikh's, our father's sheikh, and we've got nothing to offer him, so he's feeling very difficult about the whole thing. So the sheikh says, alright, take this money and buy that atta from the shop. Bought the atta, put it into the tin wherever they should deposit that atta, and he prepared one tawiz and said, put it into that atta tin. Anyway, now the husband comes back, and Shahabul Ma'ali Sahib comes back. Now he sees that unusual for a house to have atta all the time. We've got atta every time, every day. What happened? No, the sheikh came, and this is what he did. Oh, he deposited and he placed in a tawiz inside. Oh, mashallah, excellent, excellent. So, now look, you see, you have to respect the sheikh as well, and you have to emulate as well. Now, to combine the both is a difficult one. Because one of us said, hey, you know, this is now destroying my tawakkul and my trust in Allah Ta'ala, so take this tawiz, burn it and throw it away. Finish, end of the story. Right? On the one hand, he has to respect his sheikh. On the other hand, he can't allow his tawakkul to be affected. But now, how does he combine? How does he reconcile the both? You see, that's an important thing. To make spontaneous decisions is an easy thing. But now to think, alright, now you need to respect this and you need to do this. How do you juggle the both? In simple terms, how do you juggle? How do you marry the both? So he takes the tawiz, he kisses it, and he wraps it nicely, and then he's got his turban and he sticks it into the turban. He says, you know what? My sheikh's tawiz is supposed to be on my head. My sheikh's tawiz is supposed to be on my head. This atta, that's not meant for my sheikh's tawiz. I need to respect and honor it on my head. So the tawiz is out of the system, and in a few days that atta is gone, finished, repleted. Gone. Do you see how you combine the both? But these are now isolated incidents. And as I say, when they are isolated incidents, you don't make that as a rule. Adhmohan Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi relates one to incidents of his. To show you some isolated incidents. One person came up to him, Adhmohan Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi. For a long time he was there making zikr, tasbihat, all that. For a long time. He used to constantly express his feelings, doubts, waswasas, all troubling him all the time. And others used to advise him, constantly used to advise him. One day he came to Hazrat and he says, because he was now a victim of doubts and suspicion. See, this doubt and suspicion mainly is because of three reasons. One is the wealth is not right, either the wealth is not right, or the company is not right, or the things that we read and listen and hear, that is not right. Most of the doubts is because of one of these three reasons, about 95%. Others maybe were a mental problem. Someone has got always suspicions and doubts, mainly it's because of these three, and sometimes it may be something else, it may be a mental problem, mental weakness, that you can't seem to iron out the doubt from your system. So now this person came, Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi, and he says to Mulana now that ab to main Isai ban jaunga, now I'll become a Christian. So Mulana gave one shot, tight one. Immediately he says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, I'll never become a Christian, I'll die, I'll live a Muslim, I'll die a Muslim. All that suspicion went away in one shot. But you don't emulate that. You don't follow that. That was the Mulana. Right? He did it. Allah Ta'ala allowed him to, Allah Ta'ala made him do it. For that type of a patient, Allah Ta'ala made him do it. But now you will do it, you may collect 10. See, he did it, Allah Ta'ala granted him that type of spiritual force, he gave him that one shot, And all that suspicion that he had for all his life, everything disappeared. Another person comes to Mawlana. So he says to Mawlana, you know what? I go to that dairy shop there. And really I don't need to go to the dairy shop. But really why I go there to buy milk is, there is one young girl and she's too beautiful. Just to talk to her a little bit, see her. And under the pretext of buying milk, I go and drink milk and buy that milk. And I talk to her a few words, so it brings me a little bit of comfort to the heart. So Hazrat told him, you don't even go there, you don't even talk about her, you don't even walk on the street. So he says to Hazrat, this is impossible, can't happen. Now it's a complete stranger, he's come to her for the first time. That first person used to come to her for a long period of time. This person came to her for the first time, and you know, he discovered that this was my problem. That I need to go and buy that milk under wrong pretexts, right? I need to go and engage in some talk, look at that girl, just bring some comfort to my mind and my heart. And so Hazrat tells him, don't go there. He said, no, this can't happen. How can I resist this? How can I do this? So the game, one tight shot again. Game, one shot. And he reprimanded him, get out of here, get out of here, get out of my sight. You don't want to treat yourself, then why did you come here in the first place? This person went away. I'll say that later on I regretted this man came here for the first time in his life. I don't know him for a bar of soap. And I gave him one shot and I reprimanded him, chased him out. Why did I have to behave like this? As Buzurgan ad-Din, they're constantly checking themselves as well. They are checking themselves. They keep themselves in check. Later on, about a year, 2 years later, one Mawlana meets this person. How are you? How's everything? And then he says to him, but Mawlana felt very, very remorseful that he gave one shot. So no, I pray for Mawlana for every day after that. Every day after that, I make dua for him. Why? What happened? So from that day till now, that girl has vanished from my mind. That one shot was needed to just throw the thing out of my mind. See? So now this is an isolated case. An isolated case is not a rule. Right? You don't go and apply this thing here. You just remain your straight, simple, straightforward way. Leave these isolated cases. Someone had tawakkul of that level, so that's an isolated case. Abu Bakr had that type of tawakkul, that was him. You're not Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu. You just carry on normal. Right? Simple Muslim, you carry on. You hear of the stories, you feel great, you feel nice, you feel mashallah about it, but that was meant for them. They had that ability, they had the capacity, and it had the desired effect. But you want to do it, is it going to have the desired effect? It's not going to have the desired effect. So what we are talking about is وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. They are friends to one another. They are protectors and guardians to one another. They look after. They take care. Then I showed you that incident of Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. You see the love and the muhabbat. Now that's the general theme. Obviously, all of us can't be like Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi. These incidents are shown to show you, to impress upon you, that this is how a Muslim is supposed to be living. Obviously, you're not going to get this straight away. One shot, you're going to go and wipe out your debts like this. You won't be left with anything. So your mind worked differently, his mind worked differently. Abu Hanifa rahmatullah's shop, he was specializing in material, very high quality material, very, very high quality material. Most flourishing shop in the whole of Kufa was his shop. People would say, you're going to buy clothing, you buy in Abu Hanifa shop, to Kanul Faqih, go and buy from the Faqih, and you'll get excellent stuff. And his system in the shop also was one of its kind. His system was not like how we have, you know, bargaining and negotiating. Like how these top stores, how you have these top stores, you know. The price is fixed, take it and go. No negotiating. So he had one fixed price, you take it and you move. Right? So he would have his workers also sometimes standing in the shop when he's busy. Sometimes his son is there, sometimes he is there, sometimes his workers are there. Now, in his absence, One person came looking for Dukan al-Faqih. Where is the shop of the Faqih? He came, they showed him the shop. Now, the one that was attending to him, he sold him for a higher price. The general understanding is this cloth is sold at Abu Hanifa's shop at this price. That's the general understanding, right? However they may have done it, in this zamana, they mark it, right? That this thing, this commodity, this is the price. In his zamana, what other style they may have had, but it was known that this is sold at this price in his shop. Now this person saw that this is a prospective client, and I can take more from him. So he took double the price. That person paid with a smile, and he gave the money and he went away. He's living in Medina Munawwara. Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi came on later, and he discovered that this is what this agent did. This manager of mine, this is what he did, sold it double the price. Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi was really upset. Anta taghurrun nas wa taqumu ma'i. You are standing with me in the business and you are deceiving people. Don't you know that this is the standard price here? He went, traveled right to Medina Munawwara, returned him that extra and asked him for a maaf. Do you see business and business principles? Business and business principles. How firm these people were. So in every respect, whether it is compassion and love, they are showing it. Whether it is transaction and relationship, in that respect, they are showing it. They are not just one Sufi that is sitting on khanqa and that's it. No. If they are in the khanqa, they are doing that job. In business, they are doing that job. They want to show compassion and mercy and love, they should. They are doing that as well. All wrong. They are all wrong. I was reading the life of one muhaddis, you know. Every facet of life. It's not that they confine themselves to one facet and then they only concentrate. No, every facet of life, they are doing a sterling piece of job. His mother is aged. And she requires his attention. The mother is aged, and the mother requires this muhaddis. Muhaddis now, in the meanwhile, he's got thousands of students all coming to the Haram Sharif for sabak by him. His mother requires his assistance. His mother requires his khidmat. So he would bundle his ties mother nicely, put her onto the shoulder, come into the Haram Sharif, leave his mother one side, aged mother leaves mother one side, and then those thousands of students coming from all parts of the world, big beards and big adults, they're learning, mastering the science of hadith. He's teaching them that science of hadith, hundreds and thousands of people. The lesson is over 3-4 hours, and he'll put his mother back onto the shoulder in the presence of all the students, go back home. Do you see that? So every facet of life, they have covered it. Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir. You see, business also, they're doing it. They're doing it and they're doing it right. They need to show love and compassion, they're doing it. They need to do khidmat and service for their parents, they're doing it. It's not that if they're doing one thing, then they're compromising on the other. Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, they say about him that he's a leading muhaddis. Very leading muhaddis. All Dus and Hadith have got his name. His mother is aged, she's sickly. The whole night he's spending in pressing his mother's feet. On the one side, he's an expert, hundreds and thousands of students he's studying under him. And all adults, not small children, like I'll be teaching Alif Ba or something, his class, no. He's teaching big students. People are coming from far parts of the world. Whole night he's pressing his mother's feet. And his younger brother, he's standing up in tahajjud for the entire night. His entire night is passed in pressing the mother's feet, while his younger brother is passing the entire night in tahajjud. And he says, I'll never bargain this night for the night of my brother. I'm pressing the feet whilst he's performing namaz, very good for him. But I'm not prepared to bargain this. I know what is in store for me here, and what is in store for him, I know. I don't want to bargain this. See. Now, I show you compassion, I show you relationship with the mother, then I show you business, then I show you public relationship, Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, and how he conducts himself in public. This I heard from Hazrat Muhammad Masihullah Sahib rahmatullahi, but other kitabs have also got it. Other kitabs that write the fazail and the manaqib of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi have also contained the same story. Mu'allif Rahmatullah is walking the street. It's a crowded street, he's walking with his students. There is one person that comes and insults him. With his students, he's insulting him. Mu'allif Rahmatullah listens to him nicely, attentively, and he carries on. As he comes to his house, now he tells the brother, "But you know, this is my house, I need to move. Maybe you need to say something else, and then you have a remorse in your heart that the man didn't even give me a chance to say what I needed to say. So I'll stand with you, and whatever you need to offload, you offload, then I'll leave home. I'll leave for home." You see that? Public relationship, how he relates to the public. Now you see how he relates to his neighbor. Like I say, Islam is complete, comprehensive. Every dimension, not just one. His neighbor is a big drunkard. This man here is standing up tahajjud the whole night. He's standing up in prayers, standing up the whole day is going in kitabs. And this man is drunkard the whole night, and he's shouting, "Adha'uni wa ayya fatan adha'u li yawmin karihatin wa li sidadi sagharin." Yeah, these people, he's drunkard now, he's drunk, really, bablas. And in that state now he's shouting, "These people, they have finished me up." He's drinking, what he's saying? "People have finished me up." Who's finished him? The drink has finished him. And what he's saying? "People, these people, they have finished me up." What an excellent person they finished. A man they finished. وَأَيَّ فَتَنْ أَضَعُ. They finished, but who they finished? Hey, you know, that difficult day, I would have stood for them. Looking after the borders, I would have looked for them. But what they did, they finished this man up. Anyway, now someone complained, whoever complained, and this man is bundled up, is taken to prison. Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah gets up in the morning, "No noise now, what happened? What happened last night?" He makes an inquiry, the man is in prison. Goes to the prison. The prison officer saw Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah, straight away stood up, because now, he is the head, like he is the head of all those people there. All ulama and Busulganadin of that zamana, he is the head. So all in that zamana, people that are appointed to high positions were all ulama, mashayikh, ulama, all that type of people, you see. So he goes up to the prison. That man, the prison officer and everybody, all the head, he stood up. "What happened?" I said, "No, my neighbor is in prison, man." They got excited, quickly there. Abu Hanifa held him by his hand, began to cry. And he says, "Did I destroy you?" Not in sarcasm, but he says, "Did I destroy you? Did I finish you up?" He says, La ya Sayyidi. He says, No, sir, you have not destroyed me. And further on now he says, "Wallahi, by Allah, you will never see me doing this again." Do you see love and compassion? "Wallahi, ya Sayyidi, you will never see me doing this again." And then he kept on striving. This person strived until he became the leading student of Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah. From what extreme to what extreme? Do you see relationship with a neighbor? Public relationship with a neighbor, relationship with outsiders, relationship with a debtor. All wrong. Islam is teaching you all wrong. Not just one front and one facet, get that right. No, get everything right. Slowly, you progress. You understand your weaknesses. Learn to accept your mistakes and then progress. So what we are getting at is وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. They are friends to one another. They are friends to one another. When we are friends, then you need to do two things. Friendship, you need to show love. And you need to look after. So you look after your friend in all ways. You show love where love needs to be shown. And where he's overstepping the mark, he's going to cause problems for him in this world and the hereafter. Then too, you don't neglect that right of friendship. Both ways. Where muhabbat is required, you show the muhabbat. Where he's going to be neglecting something and getting himself landed into problems in the hereafter, there too you look after and you take care of him. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.